Most golfers, I'm told, when they go out golfing, they keep their driver in their bag, you know, the stick that drives long shots and whatever. They keep their driver in the bag with the rest of their clubs. So when Bill Offer, who was the outside services supervisor at Boulder Point Golf Club in Oxford, Michigan, was told that a driver on the course was out of place, that's what he expected to see. Somebody's golf club had gone in the wrong place, maybe out of somebody's hand into a tree or something like this. Instead, Offer was treated to the rare sight of an actual human driver who was behind the wheel of an Amazon delivery truck that got stuck in a tunnel that was meant for golf carts. Picture it with me. Small tunnel, small golf cart, big Amazon delivery truck stuck. Offer said this. He said, somehow the delivery driver got inside the golf course and was obviously not familiar with the different roadways in it. He said his GPS led him there. He said, it's too funny. It really is. A tow truck was required to remove the delivery vehicle from the smaller tunnel in which it had become wedged tightly. Offer quipped, he said this, he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. Eventually, an Amazon supervisor had to come out with an extra delivery truck in order to transport the driver and all of his packages elsewhere. The driver was said to be embarrassed, but otherwise fine. But of course, the strange sight and pictures of it that went around the internet began to generate all kinds of jokes and memes on social media. Offer concluded in his report saying, I'm going to guess that it's going to be a rough few weeks in the break room for this guy. You know, we live in a world of competing voices. Voices that are all vying for our attention, who are all trying to tell us which way is right. And much of the time, the voices that we listen to say a lot of good things. But sometimes, like that man's GPS, the voices that we listen to can get it badly wrong. And if we're not careful about what we listen to or who we listen to, we can find ourselves drifting into error without realizing it until it's too late. And we've done major damage to our lives or to those around us. And John tells us that this is just as true for sat-navs and Amazon delivery drivers as it is to the voices that we listen to within the church. Realizing how easy it can be to be duped by false teachers, John now gives some helpful tips for how we can be vigilant about what we listen to and how we can be careful about what teaching and direction that we receive in the church, so that unlike that delivery driver, we won't end up following the wrong voice and ending up in a mess. You see, back then in John's day, just as there are today, but back then there were these false teachers who claimed to be from God. They claimed to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they said that they had a special word from God that they had to share with the church. But they were teaching something different to what the apostles had taught from the beginning. Their teaching was leading to divisions within the church. It was causing harm and damage to God's people, confusion. It was damaging the message of Christ that the churches were trying to share with the world around them. But those false teachers were saying they'd heard from God. So who was right? How can you tell? Had they heard from God or not? Well, John writes, verse 1, and he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Dear friends, John says, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear. You need to test the spirits. But what does John mean when he says this, test the spirits? Is he talking about taste testing hard liquor? No. I think it's like this. Imagine that you have a 20-pound note. Okay, 20-pound note. It looks real, but how do you test it? Anyone like a 20-pound note? I would. We can't have this one. This is Ethan's 20-pound note. I didn't have any in my wallet. But if you had a 20-pound note, who wants to have a feel of it? Tell me, how would you know that that is a real 20-pound note? Who wants to help me out? I need a volunteer. Are you going to help me? All right, tell me, Tom, what do you do with that? How would you know that's real?
There's a hologram.
Okay, there's a hologram, and you hold it up to the light. Okay. Okay, you can see Abraham Lincoln's head. Is that what you said? Uh-huh. Okay, and over there is the White House. Is that right? You'll have to pay that back to Ethan. Yes, so you look at the 20-pound note, and you can see, well, there's a picture of the Queen, there's the Queen's head and the watermark, the hologram or whatever it is they've put in there. There's this wee strip here that tells you that there's something special about this piece of paper. It's not just an ordinary piece of paper. And then you feel it, and you feel it feels right. It's a bit plastic-like, you know, but there used to be those pens that they would use to mark them. I don't know if they work on these or not, but there's all kinds of security measures that are in here, and it even says 20 in a little hologram there, just in case you thought it was a fiver. And there's a serial number on the back. You know, I'm sure you know that's important. You know, but there's all kinds of things on that piece of paper there that will tell you that that is a real 20-pound note. But you've got to examine it, don't you? You have to look at it. You have to feel it. You have to look for the security measures to make sure that you're in the right place. And in the same way, we need to examine the teachings that we have before us. We need to examine prophetic words from people who claim to have a word from the Lord to see if what they're saying is true, to see if what they're saying aligns with the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to discern whether these things are true or false. Just because someone says that they have a word from the Lord doesn't make it so. And John tells us that if we want to make sure that something that somebody tells us is from God, we need to test the word. We need to test the prophecy. We need to test the teaching to discern whether it's true or false. That's what he means when he says test the spirits. And John's actually quite strong on this, because the word that he uses here is a command. It's not an option. Test it. You test it. All of you test it, not just me. Test it. When you hear a teaching or a prophetic word spoken, when you're watching YouTube on the internet, you know, and you hear somebody preaching from a big church somewhere else, the word that they're teaching, how do you know it's true? Each of us, John says, is commanded to discern whether the word is true or not. Sometimes you hear a teaching, maybe online, or you're reading in a book, a Christian book or something, and it's just obvious that the word that is being given or the teaching that's being put out there, it's obvious. It doesn't just fit with what you think is right. It doesn't fit with who God is. It doesn't fit with God's character, or it doesn't fit with what God has revealed to us already in his word. Those are some good tests. You know, does it fit with God's character, who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture? Does it fit with what God has revealed to us in his word already? But sometimes discernment isn't just as simple, because as John Stott, a great commentator and pastor of the church, he once said this: discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between right and almost right. You see, sometimes when people say things, or you hear a teaching wherever it is, or even here from the pulpit. It might sound right, but maybe it's just nearly right, but not all right. I hope that doesn't happen here. But it's your job to discern whether it's true or false, John tells us. So in these days of the false, one of the false teachings that was going around was the suggestion that God didn't really come in the flesh. That's what they were saying. God didn't really come in the flesh, but somehow the Spirit of God came on this man Jesus in a special way, and that's how all these amazing things happened. That was one of the so-called Gnostic heresies that was going around in the early church. But to say that God didn't really come in the flesh is to say that Jesus wasn't really eternal, and that although he was fully man, he wasn't fully God. That's what you were saying if you said that God didn't really come in the flesh. He wasn't fully God. But if Jesus was fully man but not fully God, then that would mean that his death on the cross would never have been able to deal with your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world, because only God can do that. Only the eternal God, who was from infinite to infinite, could die on the cross for an infinite number of sins. To understand what's going on here, you know, think of it this way. It's like baking a cake. You can have flour, I'm told. You can have sugar. You can have eggs. But if you miss the baking powder, the cake won't rise. And God having come in the flesh in Jesus Christ, it's the essential ingredient to our faith. It's one of the essential ingredients. And without it, the whole thing falls apart. It falls flat. Even though Jesus died a horrendous death on the cross, if he wasn't fully God, as well as being fully man, then his death wouldn't be enough for your salvation or for mine. Only God is big enough to die for the sins of the world. Do you see the problem here that John was dealing with back in the day? If the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, and the church and the Christians in Asia Minor that were around there in those days, if they came to believe that Jesus didn't really come as God in the flesh, then their faith was no use to them. They will have been deceived by the spirit of the Antichrist, verse 3, which essentially refers to anyone or anything that opposes or denies the true Christ as God's perfect provision for our salvation. That's what the Antichrist is. Think of it this way. You're on holiday, and you come across a street vendor selling Rolex watches. He offers you a deal you cannot refuse, and you buy a watch for a fraction of the price of a Rolex on the high street. And when you put it on, it makes you feel like $1 million. But later, when you get home, it stops working, and you discover that it was a fake. Surprise. You might say in those moments that you were deceived by the spirit of the anti-Rolex. It was a fake. It aimed to look like the real thing, but in the end it let you down because it couldn't measure up. It couldn't deliver on the promises that it offered you. And that's what the spirit of the Antichrist is. It's a fake. It tries to look like the real thing, but in the end, it lets you down because it cannot measure up to the promises that it offers. So how do you recognize the Spirit of God? How do you recognize God's voice when you hear it? Well, John tells us in these verses, the test isn't whether something somebody says feels right. The test is whether it's true. You've got to test things by what God has already revealed to us in his word. The gospel writers go to great lengths to underline the fact that Jesus is God come into the world, born in the flesh. And John, in his majestic Christmas gospel in John chapter 1, verse 14, that we read every Christmas time, writes, he says, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do we know if something's true? We test it by God's word. But then we can also test teachings and prophetic words by seeing to where they lead. Does the message being given encourage God's people to live lives of greater worship and obedience to him? Or does the message lead people away from God and into idolatry? That was one of the tests that God gave his people back in Deuteronomy 13. But idolatry is a tricky one, isn't it? We don't like to think of ourselves as bowing down to idols in our day, like some people around the world still do, bowing down to statues of metal or wood or stone. The Bible has a lot to say about those idols, about how worthless they are, how unable they are to help us, to hear us. They can't see us, they can't hear us, they can't understand us, and they can't certainly help us in times of need. But the Bible also has a lot to say about other things that we can set up in our lives that can creep in and become more important to us than God. And the Bible calls those things idols too. I've shared Tim Keller's definition of idolatry with you before, but it's so helpful that I want to share it with you again this morning. And Keller says this: an idol is anything, not just wood and stone and metal objects, they're anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything can become an idol in your life and my life if we allow it to become more important to us than God. Our cars, our houses, our caravans, our phones, our work, our families, our position, our status, our reputation, even our politics, our ideologies that we follow, our belief systems, the way we think, anything, anything, including teachings or ideologies that we buy into, if it overshadows the truth of Jesus Christ, if it takes center stage in your life and my life, if it becomes the thing that we most live for, that thing becomes an idol to us, and it leads us astray. Folks, truth matters. We've said it before from the front, and I say again, don't believe things that I say just because I say them. Whoever is standing up here at the front and who is sharing Sunday after Sunday, don't believe what we say just because it's us that says them. I mean, hopefully that will hold some weight. Your job is to go away and to discern if what I am saying today is true. And the way you do that is by studying God's word, by knowing God's word. That's what the Bereans did in Acts. You remember that they were noble because they studied God's word. They heard the teaching of the apostles, and they looked at God's word to see if what the apostles were saying was true. And once they discovered it was, they held on to it. They ran after it. They followed hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to discern whether something is true or not. Test the spirits, John says. So false teachers in John's day were calling into question Christ's true identity. Who is Jesus really? Was he really God in the flesh? But how you answer that question is so important. It will determine whether or not you are a true Christian, but it then will also affect the way you live, which is the next test that John gives us in verses 4 to 6. Because throughout this letter, John has been reminding us that belief and behavior always go together. If you truly believe God, you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, it will lead to a life transformation. And it will affect how you live, says John. So if you want to discern the rightness or wrongness of someone's teaching or a prophetic word that you're given, you need to look at the person's behavior as well, and the behavior of the ones who are following that word. You've got to look beyond the teaching to the effects of the teaching. And verse 4, he tells us that those who are true believers will be overcomers. They will not give in to the false teaching, but remain steadfast in God's word. How is this possible? How is it possible to discern truth from falsehood, for someone to identify false teaching and then stand firm in the face of it? It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you that you are able to remain standing firm in the faith. John says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you're a Christian, then who is in you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you and is at work in you. And who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Who is in the world? Satan, the devil. If God, the Holy Spirit, and the devil got into a fight, who would win? God, the Holy Spirit, every time. The Holy Spirit would come out on top because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And there is no greater name on heaven or on earth than the name of Jesus. Amen? We are overcomers because Jesus is at work in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And false teachers will not win true believers over to their cause because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, in our lives, to hold us and protect us and to keep us in all truth. Still, at the same time, we don't just sit back and do nothing in this whole thing. We need to partner with the Holy Spirit to stand firm by listening to what God says in his word. John writes in verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John puts this differently in his gospel in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus himself refers to himself as the good shepherd. Remember what he says. He says, his, that is Christ's sheep, follow him because they know his voice. Because they, that is Christians, will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. False teachers may attempt to lead God's people astray. They may attempt to lead you astray. They will come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing in order to ravage you, to ravage God's church. But in the end, Christ's flock will stand firm. How? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ's sheep are united to the good shepherd, to Christ himself. He is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, he tells us in John 14, 6. Christ's sheep know his voice, and we follow him. And Christ's sheep have the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, at work in our life, flowing through our veins. His power is superior over all things in heaven and on earth. And his power at work in us makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not so for the false teachers and their followers, verse 5. They are of the world, John tells us, and the world listens to them. In his commentary on these verses, David Jackman, I'm thankful for his thoughts on this passage, he writes and he says this, that is why so many of their heresies, their false teaching, include the building of a new world order, a new government or a new system, usually with their leader as the Messiah at its head. But as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, the world of mankind is in rebellion against God and in its natural state is attracted to false teachers and cults because they have the same rebellious inclinations. Again, Jackman writes, he says, there is an attraction in restating the Christian gospel in terms of an ethic, in terms of changing the message from one of submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ to one of following his splendid example, or of asking him to touch us up in certain areas of our lives where we're struggling with just like a little paint touch-up, you know, like you do in your car if you get a chip on the front of the car. It's all governed by this world. It's all governed by a desire to make this world more comfortable place for you to enjoy and live in and be happy in. It has nothing to do with the issues of eternity. He says this, it has no dynamic by which lives can be changed and offers no ultimate significance beyond the grave. Do you want a real Rolex? Or do you want a fake Rolex? In contrast, verse 6, true apostles, true teachers will be known by what they teach. They come from God. Their audience is the people of God who listen to them, who hear their voice, who follow because it is the voice of Christ at work through his word and being preached through his people. And although this is what the false teachers were also claiming about themselves, they were saying that they were of God. They were saying they were filled with the Spirit. They were saying that they had a word from the Lord. John's point is that the emptiness of their claims is laid bare for all to see by their refusing to listen to the teaching of the apostles. They're refusing to listen to what God's word had already explicitly said and made clear. And given that the apostolic teaching not only claims to be the word of God, but is recognized to be the word of God, the refusal of these false teachers to accept it tells you all that you need to know about who they are and what their message really is. They're false teachers. They're peddling a false gospel. This way be dragons. So how we respond to the apostolic teaching, we find in the Gospels, the Gospel writers who are with Jesus, how we respond to that teaching, it indicates whether we're being led by the Holy Spirit of truth or the spirit of falsehood. Truth matters. How we live in relation to the truth that we find in God's word, it matters. We have to take this seriously. God's word, when we read it, changes us. When we submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we will live differently. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, martyr for the faith during the Second World War, once said this. He said, "The word of God is not a consolation of the world. It is the end of the world. It is the transforming word, calling us to live under the lordship of Christ." At the end of the day, truth is not what popular opinion or the culture says it is. Truth is what God says it is. It's defined by the character of Jesus, who is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pastor and author David Jackman concludes, he says, "Today's false prophets are just as persuasive and just as lethal as those of the first century. They will say that the Bible has authority, but they will also say that the Bible is not the supreme authority. They will affirm the belief in the resurrection, but not that the body of Christ was actually raised on the third day. They will affirm the sanctity of marriage, but rearrange the definition of marriage at the same time in order to fit modern culture. The spirit of falsehood is a spirit of deceit. It is only by receiving the apostles' teaching and living a life that is in line with the truth of God's word that we can know God, John tells us. And we are not to accept substitutes. No fake Rolex watches here. So in closing this morning, let's remember that discerning truth requires us to be vigilant. It requires us to listen to what we hear, to be aware of what we are taking in, to be rooted in the foundational truths of our faith found in God's Word. Are you reading God's Word? Are you taking time daily to find out what this says? This is God's blueprint. He tells you what you need to know here, and you can use this to test the spirits, John tells us. Are you being reliant in your daily life as you listen to things? Are you being reliant on the Holy Spirit? Are you spending time in prayer listening to what God is saying to you through His Word, in response to His Word? You know, just as we shouldn't be fooled by a counterfeit note, this one's real. Just as we don't want to miss an ingredient in a recipe, we shouldn't be misled by the teachings of false teachers or people who say they have a word from the Lord, but who are actually deviating from the truth of Christ. Test the spirits. Don't be led astray. Make sure you've got the real thing. And then follow hard after Jesus.